This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
اللهم الغني وأنتم الفقراء. والله الغني وأنتم الفقراء. والله الغني وأنتم الفقراء. تتولوا يستبدل قوما غيركم ثم لا يكونوا أمثالكم.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلاة ربي وسلامه عليه. So we wanted to, in this short session, inshallah, speak about improving our prayer and speak about reconnecting with Allah Azza wa Jal in a way that this prayer of ours, we taste the sweetness of it. You know, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he makes a powerful statement. He says, "The وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةَ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ," that the sweetness of my eye has been made in the salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he's waking up from his sickness, his illness, from which he would eventually pass away from, we know that the last thing that he reminded this ummah about was as-salah. These were the last words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "As-salatu as-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum," that as-salah, as-salah, what your right hands possess. And so we wanted to, what I'll be doing is I'll be going over very briefly this salah. And what is it about this salah? Everything that we do, that Allah Azza wa Jal has designed every motion of the prayer for a particular purpose and for a particular wisdom. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't necessarily tell us what the wisdoms were after every motion in the prayer, every action that we do. But the scholars, after they looked at it, and you know, from the Sahaba to the Tabi'een and everyone who came after, and they tried to define, why is it that we do this particular action, and why is it that we do this particular action, why is it that we say this word, and what does this word mean, and why is this the word that's chosen? Because don't forget that the wordings in the Salah were taught to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach us the tashahhud like he would teach us a surah of the Qur'an. Every single phrase of that statement that we say, the Prophet ﷺ taught us like he would teach a surah of the Qur'an. And so it's very precise. And even though the Prophet ﷺ didn't necessarily tell us exactly the reasoning why, the scholars, they exercised a lot of thought. And they came up with very beautiful meanings that I hope inshallah ta'ala will affect the way that we do things and the way that we look at our prayer. The first thing that I want to look at, even before getting into the actions, is to recognize the importance of variety. Recognizing the importance of variety. So, if you talk to any guy who works out a lot, okay? So if you go and you talk to any guy who works out a lot, they'll tell you that if you plateau, if your body plateaus, one of the things that you have to try doing is try a different program. It'll create muscle confusion. And that's how you continue to grow. Right? That you do different exercises so that you confuse your muscles so that you continue to go. And one of the things that we benefit from when we're looking at increasing our khushu' in salah, one of the first things and the easiest things that we can do is to simply create confusion. And by that I mean you change up the things that you say. If you've been saying Subhan Rabbi al-A'la in your sujood every single time for the past however many years you've been alive, then yeah, it's going to become automatic. And yes, you should try something else. If every time you go into ruku' you say Subhan Rabbi al-Azim every single time, then yeah, you should try something else. And when you go into ruku' for the first time, say Subuhun Quddus Rabbul Malaikati wal Ruh, you're going to freak out. And you're going to be like, is this a normal salah? Like, is this something different? And your focus is going to be there. Changing even as simple as a new surah, learning a new surah, getting that variety into your system. that you learn different adhkar, and that's why there's such a variety of adhkar that you actually make in the salah. I hope that I'm going to be able to share some of them with you. The second thing that I want to point out, just as an introduction, is the importance of taking this with strength. Making sure that this isn't just something that's passive, this is something that is to be studied, this is something that a person is actually supposed to take as a manual in their life. That they change up things, that they learn different adhkar that they make, that they understand and they reflect and they be reminded about the importance of the different things that they say so that they can refocus time and time again. That when a person sees that their salah has become stagnant, when a person sees that their salah is no longer really affecting them, it's becoming automatic again and again and again, then they need to stop and come back and ask and read and research and listen and try to figure out how can I bring life to this salah of mine. Because I'm going to stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment, and that salah is going to be the salah that I'm asked about. This salah that I'm offering, this is the salah that I'm standing in front of the King of Kings, distracted maybe, uninterested maybe, right? And I'm going to have to present this to Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment. And so this is the importance of the subject. Now, to jump quickly into it, I wanted to begin with the action that we do even before the salah itself, and that's the wudu. Now with wudu, of course you begin by washing your hands. You wash your mouth, you rinse your mouth, your nose, your face, your arms, your hair, your ears, and your feet. And so what's the purpose and what's the wisdom behind this? Some of the beauty that's been mentioned with regards to wudu is a number of things. One is that you are washing the parts of your body that commit the most sins. And that you know when you start washing, what happens with the drops? What comes down with the drops? Sins. And so you begin by imagining that, you know what, this hand, as these waters dropped, all of these things that I've been typing all day and texting all day and tweeting all day and writing, they're falling right now. And when I rinse my mouth, everything that I've said, it's falling. And when I wash my face, what I've seen with these eyes, what I've touched with these hands, all of this is falling from my scrolls as it is falling from my body. Also, that after you make the wudu, that one of the things that it's legislated to say, Allahumma ij'alni min at-tawwabin wa min al-mutatahhirin. Oh Allah, make me of those who repent to you and who purify themselves. And so here two aspects are mentioned of purification. One is tawbah. Well, why is tawbah mentioned here with wudu? Like, why is that paired as one of the things that you say when you're done with your wudu? And I'm not going to be able to mention all of the adhkar, I have to be brief. But this is one that I wanted to point out. Tawbah and tahara, these two things are mentioned together. They said because here you're talking about holistic purification. Where in one side, you're purifying your body. That's what this tahara does. However, the tawbah purifies your insides. And so it is with the perfection of these two purifications that you are now ready to stand in front of the presence of Allah Azza wa Jalla. In Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin, Allah Azza wa Jalla loves those who repent to Him, and He loves those who purify themselves. And so you're purifying your inner state as well as purifying your outer state before you stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then you stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jal and you make sure that you face what? You guys awake? The Kaaba? You have to face the Kaaba? Are you one of those people who has to stop everybody, hold on a second. According to my Qibla calculator, I am 1 degree off. We all need to, all 200 of us need to shift our feet slightly, and then even then, we don't hit the door of the Kaaba, right? Even then, we don't hit the door. That you face the Qibla, that you face the general direction of the Qibla, okay. But more important than that, as your body is facing the Qibla, you have to make sure that your heart is turning towards Allah. That you don't be one of those people who, okay, I'm shifting, and everybody, we're all shifting, and we're making sure we're getting the direct angle. Allahu Akbar, my heart is now completely shut off. Or my heart has turned 180 degrees. My heart is back in my car already sitting inside. That you make sure that you are turned towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. One of the poets, he says, تَوَضَّأَ قَلْبِي وكانت قبلتي الأمل. My heart, I purified my heart, and my qibla, what I was turning towards, was hope in you, Allah Azza wa Jal. And so that I make sure that my heart is facing Allah Azza wa Jal. Then I begin with the first action of salah. What is it? Takbir, right? And what does Allahu Akbar mean, guys? Don't raise your hands at me. Huh? Allah Azza wa Jal is great. Just shout things out. Don't worry about it. I don't need hand raisers. God is great. Or God is? Greater. Greater than what? Greater than absolutely everything. So it's greater than the TV show that you just paused to pray? He's greater than the car that you parked outside and you're wondering if the parking was okay? Right? It's greater than the person that you left behind or the person that you have to call back or that phone call that you just heard? Allah Azza wa Jal is greater than all of that. Allah Azza wa Jal is greater than everything that could possibly distract you in that moment. The scholar said, do not be one of those people who the first statement that you make when you enter into salah is a lie. You say Allahu Akbar and Allah is not Akbar in your heart. Make sure that when you say these words, Allahu Akbar, that you focus, you're in the presence of the King of Kings now. Make sure that you do not be distracted. Allahu Akbar. Allah Azza wa Jal is great, Allah is greater. And they say, you know, if you noticed in the salah, this is the phrase that repeats the most. You go into ruku', you say Allahu Akbar. You go into sujood, you say Allahu Akbar. Every motion in salah, you're saying Allahu Akbar. It's like a camera that has to refocus. You refocus, you refocus. Because it's long, it's 2 rak'ahs, it's 4 rak'ahs, it's 3 rak'ahs. You might get distracted. Shaitan is attacking you because this is the position and this is the act of worship that frustrates him the most, that harms him the most. And so when, as soon as you enter into salah, he gives you everything he's got. And so every time you're refocusing, you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I'm warding off shaitan for another minute. I'm warding off shaitan for another half minute. I'm warding off shaitan for another 2 minutes. Allahu Akbar, you continue to remind yourself. And then you enter into the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are a number of adhkar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make when he would enter into the salah. One of them that he used to make is Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayn khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriq wal maghrib. Oh Allah, distance me from my sins like you distance between the east and the west. Oh Allah, purify me from my sins with water and ice. The Prophet ﷺ is seeking Allah's forgiveness and seeking to be distanced from all of these sins that are shackling him or shackling us. And so when you enter into the prayer and you make that supplication, before you enter into the prayer, that you remember that I do not want to be burdened by these sins. I don't want them affecting me. I don't want them harming me. I am now standing in the presence of Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm standing in your service, in your worship. Distance me from that which will harm me. I am running to you. I am in your company. I am seeking you. Oh Allah, protect me from the effects of these sins. Protect me from these hardnesses. Purify me like you would purify a white garment from dirt. And then you begin with A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And this is really important. Don't skip this part. If you've been skipping it for a long time, come back and remember to say it. Why? Because this, like we mentioned, is the part of the prayer in which, or this is the act of worship that frustrates and vexes and annoys and harms shaitan the most. And so as soon as you enter into this prayer, shaitan is now going to cast everything that he has against you. He is going to attack you from every direction. It's no secret. We've all experienced it. As soon as you enter into the salah, all of a sudden you remember everything in the world. You remember every bill that you have to pray, that you have to pay. You remember things that you had forgotten to do for work or for school, things that you haven't thought about for 3 days, and then all of a sudden you enter into salah and you're like, wow, that report is really due tomorrow. I completely forgot about it. And that's why it was said, and it's been narrated from many of the salaf, one of them is Abu Hanifa, that a man came to him and he said, you know, I can't find something. There's something of mine that I have no clue where it is. What should I do? He said, go and pray 2 rak'ahs. He said, go and pray 2 rak'ahs. And so he went and he prayed. And then even before he finished the salah, he remembered where that thing was. And so when they told him about that, he said, I didn't think that shaitan would let him pray 2 rak'ahs. with focus. He wouldn't let him do that. And so when you're saying أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم before you begin reciting, you are saying, oh Allah, I'm entering into a battle right now with shaitan. And that's exactly what's happening. Every single time we enter into salah, we are going into battle against Iblis. Literally. And Iblis starts throwing haymakers. Knockout punches. Some of us, we get knocked out, we don't wake up until the end of the fourth rak'ah. We have no clue what just happened. One, two, three, you're out. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. One of my favorite experiences, you might know, experience it in this masjid in Ramadan. In Surah Al-Baqarah, there's always in the second juz, at the end of the second juz, there's another walad. When kuntum min qablihi la min al-dalin. And then you always have some guy who just wakes up with the word dalin and just triggers him saying, Ameen. It's always, I always notice it in Taraweeh. There's always one guy who just woke up and says, Ameen. So, you are basically saying, when you say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim, you're saying, oh Allah, this battle, I have no way to I have no way to win it. I have no way to even survive it. I'm seeking refuge in you from now. Protect me from the harm of this shaytan. Let me worship you in this moment. Let me pray to you. And let me reap the benefits of this prayer. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And then you enter into Surah Al-Fatiha. And you, many of the times when we think about our blessings, when we think about our blessings, we don't think of, you know, Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, when he was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Ya Rasulullah, since I entered into Islam, Allah never benefited me, I never received any blessing that was greater than the sidq that I said to you on that day, on the day where he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the truth with regards to why he stayed behind from the campaign of Tabuk. So Ka'b ibn Malik is counting, and he had many blessings. He was married, he was young, he was wealthy, he was from the Ansar, healthy, many blessings, radiallahu anhu. But he considered a blessing a moment. And so one thing that I want you to just recognize and appreciate is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us, or Allah azza wa jalla through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us the Qur'an. So he gave us this final revelation. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us that nothing in any of the previous revelations is equal to Surah Al-Fatiha. So something that our children, 4 years old and 5 years old, when they've grown up Muslim, they at that young age have received a praise, they have received a way to praise Allah Azza wa Jalla, they have memorized words that none of the Ummah ever had access to, and nothing is greater than it. The greatest surah from the greatest revelation. This is a blessing that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us, Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha itself would be such a beautiful study to embark on. But I wanted to just mention briefly a couple of things with regards to Surah Al-Fatiha. Number one, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So that you're beginning with the praise of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The one filled with mercy, the one who's consistently merciful. Malik Yawm Al-Din. You're saying that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the master of the Day of Judgment. One thing to pay attention to is that whenever you say any of these phrases, Allah Azza wa Jalla responds to you. Allah says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةِ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. Allah says that I have separated the prayer, the salah, meaning Surah Al-Fatiha, I have divided it between me and my slave. And so when my slave says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, my slave has praised me. Allah responds. Every time you say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen in the salah, Allah Azza wa Jalla responds to the statement that you make. And some of the salaf, one of them who comes to mind is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he used to pause. He used to pause. And he used to say, I'm anticipating the response of my Lord. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm Al-Din, my slave has exalted me. And then when he says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you alone do we worship, you alone do we seek for help. إِنَّ هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ. Allah says, this is between me and my slave will have what they ask for. This statement, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Some scholars have called it, this is the crux of Surah Al-Fatiha. This is the secret of Surah Al-Fatiha. This is the point of Surah Al-Fatiha. The entire Qur'an is a revelation, is coming to explain this statement. You alone do we worship and you alone do we seek for help. This is the reason. Oh Allah, we're worshiping you alone. And we are seeking aid from you alone. And so, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Here you're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to be guided and to be on the straight path and not on the path of those whom Allah Azza wa Jalla has guided and not the path of those who have gone astray or been those who have earned His anger or have gone astray. Just stop for a second. I want you to think about this. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions iltifat. He says that in the first part of Surah Al-Fatiha, you're speaking about Allah Azza wa Jalla in the third person. Right? You're saying, all praise is due to Allah. Are you guys with me? All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. You're speaking about Allah in the third person. All praise is due to Allah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, third person still. Malik Yawm al-Din, third person still. Iyaka na'budu, you alone do we worship, you alone we seek for help. Third person or first person? Well, what changed? Was it second person or first? Second person. English majors here. Second person, right? You're speaking to Allah in the second person. Well, what just happened? Why does this first half of the surah, why is the first half of the surah third person? Second half of the surah, second person. He says, look at it like this. Look at it as if you are, it is as if you are in the presence of Allah Azza wa Jal, but between you and Him at the beginning is a barrier. There's a barrier between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. And so you begin with praise. You say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din. And as you are praising Allah Azza wa Jal, you are getting closer, and you are getting closer, and you are getting closer, as you're coming nearer to Him, and nearer to Him, and nearer to Him. And then the barrier is lifted, and you say, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. The barrier is lifted between you and Allah Azza wa Jal every single time. And you are now speaking directly to Him. Or it was said that Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din is thana. It's praise. And praise is more truthful and it is more sincere in the absence of the one you are praising. When I say Muhammad is a great guy, it is better for me to say Muhammad is a great guy when he's right there in front of me or when he's not there. Which one? When he's not there, right? And so Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din, you are saying it as if in the third person because it is more truthful and it is more sincere. However, the remainder of the surah is dua. It is a request. And so they said that the dua in the second person is arja. It is more hopeful. That when I'm requesting someone, do I want them to be absent or do I want them to be present? I want them to be present. It is more hopeful for me that that person be there. And that's why many times when you're requesting something from someone through a third person, excuse me, you're requesting someone through a third person, you say, wait, can I talk to them for like 5 minutes? They're like, no, I'm gonna give deliver the message. You're like, no, can I just call them? Can I just meet with them for 5 minutes? Let me just talk to them. I just want to be right in front of them. Can I just... Why? Because for me to be in their presence and to make my request one-on-one, it is more hopeful for me, it is more secure in my sense. And so in the second half of Surah Al-Fatiha, you are making a request. And so the iltifat, it changes to the second person. You recite Surah Al-Fatiha, you recite another surah, and then you go into ruku'. You go into ruku', and the Prophet ﷺ said that in ruku', that you glorify Allah Azza wa Jal, that you do ta'zeem of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so when you go into ruku', one of the things that you want to pay attention to is that this back of yours does not bend to anyone other than Allah. And here you are humbling yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you begin by making different supplications, different adhkar. And I know you guys know Subhan Rabbil Azim, so I want to give you something else that you can say. And if you were to implement it, inshallah, it's a simple phrase. If you were to implement it in the salah, in your next salah, it would become something that's very, changing. You know, one of my teachers, he said, just to show you how deeply this habit is ingrained in us, that we make the same adhkar over and over again in salah. One of my teachers, he said, when I was teaching Sunday school, he was such a smart guy. He said, when I was teaching Sunday school, I used to teach the kids to make dua for me in sujood. He said, when I was teaching Sunday school, I would teach the kids to make dua for me in sujood. Just like I would teach them to say Subhan Rabbi al-A'la and all of that, I would teach them to say, whatever dua is that they would make for him. He said, because I knew that whatever dua they were going to learn as children, they were going to say it for the rest of their lives. Wow. Look how smart he is. I mean, it's sad, but it's also smart at the same time. So he said, one of those kids from my Sunday school, I met them 10 years later. And he said that the kid came up to me and he said, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh Muhammad, I just wanted to let you know that I've been making dua for you for the past 10 years. It's like, that's it. So he was like, Alhamdulillah, that's awesome. Jazakallah khair. Right? But one of the du'as that can be made in ruku' is Subhana dil Jabarut wal Malakut wal Kibriya wal Azama. And this dua, when you are saying, exalted is the one who has al-jabarut, the one who has the power and the overwhelming might. Wal Malakut, the one who has the dominion, the one who owns everything. Wal Kibriya, and pride. Wal Azama. When you say this, you refocus and you remember that everything is really in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. Everything is really in His power. Imam Ahmad used to say, Oh Allah, just as you protected my face, just like you protected my face from prostrating or bowing or worshipping other than you, then protect this face from asking other than you. From asking anything of anyone other than you. And so these are reminders that we get throughout the prayer that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one to be asked. Throughout the prayer, you see the same themes. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. You alone do we worship, you alone do we seek for help. And here you're being reminded again that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who owns everything, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who overwhelms everyone. And so, when I get prepared to sujood, which I'm going to transition to in a little bit, that I remember that after I've praised Allah Azza wa Jalla with all of these praises, and I've said so much about Allah Azza wa Jalla's power and His ability, and I've testified that He's the one that I should ask, when I go into sujood, shouldn't I ask Him now? Shouldn't that sajda of mine be filled with requests from Allah Azza wa Jalla? When I've been reminded so much of His power and His ability, that when I go into sujood, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, remember Allah Azza wa Jalla, ask Allah Azza wa Jalla much in your sajda. My sajda shouldn't be something where it's completely blank and I get back up and I'm not thinking about anything, when I forgot it, that throughout this prayer I'm being told that He's the King of Kings and He owns everything and there is nothing outside of His ability. Okay. Another thing, actually I want to continue to when a person gets up from al-qiyam min al-ruku', and when they get up from ruku', what do they say? سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, right? And they say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. All Allah Azza wa Jal responds to the one, because سَمِعَ here is a hearing of response and acceptance, that Allah accepts and responds to the one who praises Him. And so you say then, Oh Allah, to You belongs all praise. And one of the companions, while he was with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, which one of you said something after the prayer? And he said, one of the companions, he said, I said, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ مِلْأَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمِلْأَ الْأَرْضِ وَمِلْأَ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدِ أَهْلَ الثَّنَاءُ وَالْمَجْدِ أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدِ. He says, I said, all praise is due to You, O Allah, a praise that fills the heavens, and a praise that fills the earth, and a praise that fills everything beyond that. أَهْلَ الثَّنَاءُ وَالْمَجْدِ. You are the one deserving of praise and majd, glory. أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدِ. And when I am saying this, when I am praising You, everything I'm saying is true. When I'm praising Allah Azza wa Jalla, there's no exaggeration when it comes to praising Allah. There's nothing that I say in this prayer that is beyond what Allah Azza wa Jalla deserves. أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدِ. The best of what a slave, or the most truthful of what a slave says, or the most right of what a slave says. And all of us to you are slaves. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت. Oh Allah, there is no one who can withhold what you give. And none can give what you withhold. ولا معطي لما منعت. ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. And no one who has any richness, no matter what their resources, no matter what their wealth, none of them can avail any richness with regards to you. Like there's no one whose richness will be able to bribe you or benefit you or anything like that. The only way to come close to Allah Azza wa Jal is through Iman and Amal Salih. That's it. And so this statement is an incredibly powerful statement. Again, the same theme of the power of Allah Azza wa Jal and our need to have access to Him. And that no one, that if we have access to Allah Azza wa Jal, then we are not in need of anyone. And we should not seek access to anyone else if we have access to Allah Azza wa Jal. That be our concern. That be the one that we are concerned about worshipping, and the one that we should be concerned about getting His assistance. Allah says, إِن يَسُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Allah says, if you are supported by Allah, then no one will oppress you. No one will overwhelm you. وَإِن يَخْذُرْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla is not on your side, then who is going to be the one to support you after Him? وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And upon Allah Azza wa Jalla, let the believers rely. Then you go into sujood, and I want to briefly just mention a few points about sujood. So I hope that you see that through sujood, by the time you get to sujood, you've got into sujood, you've been getting prepared for these meanings of requesting from Allah, asking Allah Azza wa Jalla. So it makes sense that when a person enters into sujood, that this is a position now for them to ask from Allah. And a few things to remember about sujood is that this is the most symbolic ritual when it comes to the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's no image that is more powerful. There is no image that is greater, that is more indicative of worship than when a person is in a position of prostration, where you've taken the highest part of your body, the most noble part of your body, your forehead, and you've placed it in the dirt for Allah Azza wa Jalla, and your sujood does not happen for anyone else. You do not prostrate for anyone else. And so that is enough of an honor for sujood. It's also enough of an honor that the Prophet ﷺ will recognize his ummah through the marks of sujood on their bodies on the Day of Judgment. It is enough of an honor for sujood that Allah Azza prohibits the fire from consuming the parts of the body that touch the ground in sujood. That doesn't mean lay flat. It means make sujood properly. But it also means make sujood properly. It also means make sujood properly. And so when I go into sujood, I recognize how Allah Azza wa Jalla has honored this position. So I don't do it lazily. I don't put parts of the body that don't deserve to be on, that shouldn't be on the ground, on the ground. I don't put my forearms on the ground. I don't make sujood with my stomach resting on my thighs, or my thighs resting on my calves. I give everything its right, and I make sure that I make sujood as properly as possible because of the dignity and the honor of this position. A couple of things that I wanted to mention with regards to the sujood. Number one is that it's a position of humility, right? And we discussed that. The second is that in your position of sujood, you are coming nearer and nearer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Wasjud waqtarib." Come into sujood, and as you are coming in sujood, you are coming closer and closer and closer to Allah. The longer you are in sujood, the closer you are becoming. And maybe that's why when we're in sujood, we feel this tranquility, we feel this peace. So give yourself that opportunity. You know, you'll find that the person who prays properly, and the person who doesn't pray properly, the person who rushes through their prayer, and the person who prays with tama'neen and khushu', that person who prays with tranquility and serenity, how much do you think the difference is between their prayers, time-wise? 2 minutes, right? 1 minute sometime, 2 minutes. And so you are stealing from yourself all of the results and the benefits of prayer. Because, we were talking earlier about food and pasteurized milk and stuff like that, and people get so upset. They're like, you're robbing the food of all of its nutrients. We do that for the salah. We rob it of all of its reward, and we rob it of all of its... And we're like, man, this salah just isn't affecting me. I'm not getting big. The salah isn't benefiting my soul. But that's because we rob it of its nutrients. And so give that salah its time. Give it its due right. It is? Okay. Okay, so I just want to conclude, inshallah, with the last thing of the sujood, and that is the importance of making dua in it. That you make dua in your sujood, that you remember to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for much. Ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for everything that you desire. And one of the things that I learned from Sheikh Waleed Basuni, and I asked him about this, and he told me about making sujood, dua in sujood. He says you can make dua in any language. In your sajda, in a fard salah. Because the purpose of dua is the attachment of the heart. And so if I'm not fluent in Arabic, then I make dua in the language that I want to speak to Allah Azza wa Jalla in. In an obligatory prayer? Yes, even in an obligatory prayer. And so that you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for everything, and that you don't forget your brothers and sisters in your dua. Abu Darda, he famously said that I make dua for 30 of my brothers in my sujood. بِأَسْمَعِهِمْ وَأَسْمَعِ أَبَائِهِمْ I mention their name, I mention their full names. The names of their fathers and the names of them. Their names and their father's names. And so make sure that you remember people in your dua, that you don't be selfish in your dua. Your duas have been about you for the past 3 years. Give us a chance. Throw your brothers and sisters in there. Throw the Muslim ummah in there. Make sure that you give them a share, inshallah ta'ala. And again, the importance, the last thing that I want to mention is just the importance of making sure that you give variety, that you add more to your prayer. You become someone who's perfecting your prayer. Every single time, you're trying to add more. You're trying to learn a new dhikr that you can make. You try to learn a new surah that you can add. That your prayers don't become automatic. I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us of those who perfect their prayers and pray with khushu'. I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that He makes us of those who love the salah. I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us of those who benefit from our salah in the graves and on the Day of Judgment, and the day we meet that Allah Azza wa Jalla. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. For what I pray benefited you as much as I hope it benefited me. And believe me, I'm a man that's deprived. You have no idea the difference between giving a lecture and hearing it. For me, and I pray that you made some promises to yourself with some action items as to how to improve yourself, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. Not just saying that, wallahi. I wish that everybody could take notes for the long haul, but to not leave tonight without saying there's one thing I'm going to change by the time this weekend is over. Puts together a game plan for it, figures out a way to gauge it. Am I doing it? Am I not? And by the way, for those that read English, there's an excellent free book online on this subject. Because khushu' is a science, right? It's a procedure. And you have to be, you know, ready to embark on that journey, right? As one of the early Muslims said, I pushed myself to enjoy the prayer. He's referring to the night prayer for a year, then enjoyed it for 20. So there's a book in English called 33 Ways to Develop Khushu' and Salah. And for those that read Arabic, I'll just mention at least one book. Dr. Khalid Abu Shadi, hafidhahullah, has a beautiful book called Usalli Li Awwali Marra. Me and Ammar both benefited from it a great deal. We pray that you will as well. And also, right, and Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah also has his essay on Salah, right? On the meanings of the Salah and the postures of Salah. And there's so many more, but begin there, inshallah. So that also our neighbors in Malve have the seminar next week with our Dr. Farhan Abdul Aziz, hafidhahullah, talking about the sweetness of the prayer, which gets into many of the meanings of the prayer, inshallah. I need to give out prizes though, I hope you guys don't mind. The advertisements are being given out, also dua is being made. This is the last hour of Jumu'ah.
What's one of the reasons for getting
back? Okay, we started brothers first, right? So sisters first this time. What is the reason for the intifat, the grammatical shift in Surah Al-Fatiha, where you speak about Allah in the third person in the beginning, and then you speak to Allah in the second person in Iyyaka Na'bud? There was a hand here that went up in the corner first. I don't know where she went. You have an answer? You're gone? You ran away? Tayyib, sister all the way in the back? Yes, you, in the brown hijab, yes. Brothers, can you quiet down, face forward? Jazakallah khairan. Sister, what's one of the reasons for the shift, the grammatical shift, al-ittifat, in al-Fatiha? Shh.
Because
From the third to the second. Why? The reason behind it. It's okay, it's fine. Sister, go ahead. Through praising Allah, you get closer. So you went from the third to the second after the three ayat of praise, right? What is one of the ways you can increase your focus in the prayer? Oh man, did you check your hand on the first? See, an early hand? He's raising his left, don't even call him. Sheikh, have a problem. Learn different surahs, the meanings of different surahs, varieties in the salah. That's the answer he was looking for. Jazakallahu khair.